So you have me over your place for a meal. And when I'm done eating, I stand up. I take the plate that you served me on and I throw it in the trash. And then you bring me a stuffed animal. I take the stuffed animal after looking at it and I throw it out in a dirt patch in your yard. Now, if the plate was a paper plate, no problem. If the stuffed animal was your doggy's toy, no problem. Right? Because that's what you wanted me to do with those things. You get that, you understand that. At first, you thought I was throwing out your grandma's china and your favorite stuffed animal. But I wasn't. If I did, you would look at me like Annalisa's looking at me right now, being silly because I threw a stuffed animal. But it wasn't her stuffed animal, it was a doggy toy, which is supposed to get thrown out in the dirt patch where the dog is allowed to run back and forth. If I throw it on the grass, the dog rips the grass up. So really, I was treating it the way you wanted me to treat it. You get that. You understand that. That's the way it works. How something is viewed, how it is treated, handled, cared for, dealt with, is supposed to be determined by, directed by, decided by the one who owns it, and the value and the purpose they place upon that. That was a really big sentence, especially if you're under 35. Right? In other words, we treat things based upon how they're valued. Or how the person they belong to values them. Right? You loan me your car, I immediately proceed to take it off-road, bouncing through large holes, going through creeks, up hills, and over logs. Well, depends. What kind of car is it? If you just loan me your off-road buggy, we're good to go. But if that was your Camaro, we've got big problems. Right? A number of years ago, someone lent me a beater truck to fill with a bunch of junk to take to the dump. But you get a brand new minivan, leather seats, and I start throwing pieces of wood with nails sticking out inside of it. It's going to be a problem, right? We get it. We understand that. That's how things work. Now, look down. Look at your body. Right? Look at your body, not your friend's notes or whatever your friend is doing next to you. But look at your body. Your body. How do you view it? What do you do with it? Why do you do with it what you do with it? It's actually not your body, but we call it that. Even the passage at hand calls it your body. But the point in the passage is that it's not your body. It's not your body to do with as you please. It's the Lord's body to do with what pleases Him. We have a hard time with that. We struggle enough with looking in our wallets or our purses and realizing that's God's money. With the physical things in life that are separate from us. How much more so do we struggle with viewing our bodies as not our bodies? But they're not. I mean, think about it. Even logically, if you're not a Christian, your body's not yours in the sense that you didn't bring it into existence. If you didn't bring it into existence, just as if there's something that you didn't buy or earn, then it's really not yours. But particularly, specifically for the Christian, our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Lord. They belong to the Lord because He was raised from the dead. You see, the gospel isn't simply for those who don't know about Jesus. The gospel is for those of us who know Jesus and is to impact our lives in every way daily. And how we view our bodies is directly related to our understanding of the gospel. That Jesus, the Son of God, lived the perfect life, and though he never sinned, never rebelled against God, never offended, harmed, or did any wrong to anyone, he died on a cross. He was murdered on that cross, taking our place, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, God rose him up. That reminds me. So we were on our camping trip, and I get out at a gas station. This guy gets out of his car near me and has a shirt. The third day changed everything. I looked at him and I said, "Amen to your shirt." And he proceeded to praise the Lord, and we called God's blessing upon each other. But his shirt was exactly right. The death on the cross isn't anything in and of itself. But with the resurrection, and in the resurrection, God declared Jesus to be his Son. The one who gives life, eternal life. And eternal life includes the bodies of Christians being resurrected. Yes, these bodies are wearing out. Yes, we will get glorified bodies, but it will still be these bodies. Jesus did not simply die to save our souls. He died and was raised from the dead to also save our bodies for himself. Our bodies matter. Of course, we don't have a problem with that. In our cultural setting, in our circumstances, we're all about our body because it's our body. And our bodies are everything. We want it to be healthy and to be strong, and we want to live long, and we want as much pleasure for our bodies as possible. Well, the Greeks got to the same place as far as pleasure goes through a different route. In Corinth, in Paul's day, and even among the church of God in Corinth, among the saints called to serve the Lord, there was this idea, and they took truth, the truth of what Paul proclaimed, about there no longer being a law regarding food and what you eat and certain holidays, and the fact that there would be a resurrection and everything made new, they took that and they twisted it around, and they took the modern, in their day, the current thinking of that the material, the physical, doesn't matter, only the spiritual. They took that and they took Paul's teaching on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ abolishing the law, and they twisted it around to say, since the body doesn't matter, I can do whatever I want with it, including going to a prostitute. And so Paul has to rebuke them for that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But he doesn't simply say, that's wrong, don't do it. In chapter 6, the end of it, 12 through 20, we have what you might call a theology of the body. God's view of our bodies, and therefore how we should view our bodies. And based upon that right view, then you get to the application. Specifically, the application in the passage at hand in verse 18, flee from sexual immorality, which falls under the general heading of glorify God in your body. But again, that instruction, those applications aren't just given and go, okay, that's it, let's move on. God said glorify him in your body. He said it, that ends it, let's go ahead. No, there is this explanation of why we are to glorify God with our body. Because he purchased it. Jesus did. Not with money, like you might pay for fine china. Not with money, like you might buy a special stuffed animal or a bike or a car or anything else, but with his own blood, his life. And therefore, it's his. It's really not our body, it's his body. And the question then isn't, what do we want to do with it? It is, what would he have us do with our body, his body? That's this passage. I'm going to read the whole passage and then look at the four things said about our bodies as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual morality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Sean mentioned earlier with the weeks going to Indonesia, living in a different culture, having to learn a language. There's much work to be done here. Paul was speaking to the Corinthians. God was speaking via the Holy Spirit through Paul to the Corinthians. But Paul, in his day, there's a cultural difference, a language difference, and sometimes that plays out in great difficulty in understanding all the aspects of a particular passage. That's true for this passage. There's a lot of little things in here we could ask questions about and probably not really have a sure answer to. But at the end of the day, at the end of the passage, at the end of our time here this morning, the bottom line is really quite clear. Paul is rebuking, exhorting the Corinthians. They think that what they do with their body just doesn't matter. And so he rebukes them. Flee sexual immorality. Glorify God in your body. What is also clear is the why. And that's what I want to focus on. And then get back to the application in the end. But the why has to do with the truth about our bodies. Again, this is speaking to Christians, those who have believed that Jesus really was God in the body. Fully God, fully man, and He died as our substitute, as our payment, in our place on the cross, and was raised in the third day. And that through faith in Him, we are forgiven for our rebellion and hatred for God. We have eternal life. As it says there in Colossians chapter 1, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of light. We are His now and forever. We'll spend eternity with Him. In the now, this is how we're to view our bodies. And the first thing that comes up there is the end of verse 13. The body, in the negative, is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies are for the Lord. They apparently, the best understanding of 12 and 13 is that Paul is quoting back to the Corinthians their own thinking, their own sayings, and then correcting them piece by piece. The first one comes in verse 13. All things are lawful for me. That's what the Corinthians were saying, and they would base it upon Paul, right? And Jesus. It's not what goes into a person's mouth that makes them unclean, it's what comes out. And Paul says it's not a matter of food and what you eat or what you drink or even of getting circumcised. It's neither circumcision or uncircumcision, but faith in Christ. You don't have to become a Jew. And then they have their own Greek thinking about the body not mattering. It's all about the soul and the spirit. And so they come up with their nice little thinking that, hey, all things are lawful for me. But Paul corrects that. All things are lawful for me. Not all things are helpful or beneficial or good. Paul will go on to say later on in chapter 10, if eating meat, some of you don't have a problem with this one because you don't like meat. Those of us who like meat, I stumble over this verse every time. If eating meat is not good, helpful, beneficial to my brother, I will never eat meat again. But wait a second, Paul. The law has been set aside. Why can't you eat meat? Because it's not good or beneficial to my brother. So they've taken this idea about all things being lawful, twisted it, they perverted it. Paul's correcting it. He corrects it again. Also, he quotes it again. All things are lawful for me. Ah, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Right. If you've got to have it, even though it is amoral, it's neither good nor bad per se in God's eyes. If you've got to have it, then it has authority over you. You're enslaved by it. Maybe it's sunflower seeds. I picked that because no one here probably has a problem with sunflower. I've got to have my sunflower seeds. They're out! Oh no! What am I going to... Get away from me! I didn't have my sunflower seeds today. Right? Probably don't have that problem, but you fill in the blank. What is it? Is it your morning coffee? Is it your game time? Your quiet time? Your me time? Is it surfing? At times, that's how surfing is for me. That's when I know it's a problem. It's mastered me. See, Paul's correcting their wacky thinking, their perversion of the truth. There's no laws on what you eat or what you drink anymore. It's grace in Christ. He says, yeah, but only what is beneficial, and it must not master you. Then he references what again is probably a saying of theirs, verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. It don't matter what you eat. Just eat jelly donuts all the time. It's okay, right? And if you can eat anything you want, do anything you want, as far as eating goes, because the stomach is for food and food is for the stomach, and you're going to get a new stomach, you know, then, hey, the same thing's true for the body. The body's meant for pleasure, a particular kind that Paul keeps mentioning in this passage. So, I'm going to indulge. Doesn't matter anyway. Lord's going to destroy them both. And he corrects that, rebukes it very bluntly and straightforwardly halfway through 13. The body is not meant for. Yes, the stomach is meant for food and food for the stomach. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. See, our bodies are for the Lord. They're not for us. They're for Him. And He's for our body. What exactly does that mean? Most likely it has to do what comes next. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. See, Jesus was raised bodily from the dead after He bodily, literally, actually died on the cross, because He was bodily, literally, a person, fully man and fully God. He was raised bodily from the dead, not just to save our souls, but to save our bodies. Yes, they need to be transformed. We will get glorified bodies, and interestingly enough, Paul will talk about this again in this same letter. So in that sense, Jesus is for our body. He's not just for our soul or for our spirit. He has redeemed, bought, purchased, paid for, was raised for our bodies. When's the last time you thought about the gospel and thought about it that way? Because Jesus was raised from the dead, and my faith is in Jesus, my body is for Jesus. That's the first thing Paul gets at here. Your body is for the Lord because of the gospel, because Jesus was raised. It gets back to the resurrection, Jesus' purpose. Therefore, our body isn't meant for... Very specifically in this passage is one thing, but you can put anything else you want in there. It's not meant for that, including for you, for me, for us. It's meant for the Lord. The second thing he says starts in verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! May it never be! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, which is a member of Christ, and therefore you subject Christ to whatever it is you do with your body. Your body is joined to Christ. Your body becomes like a member of His body. There's a unity there. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that you died with Christ? You've been raised with Christ? We're unified with Him, and that's not just meaning He saved our soul, but our bodies are for Him. Our bodies are joined to Him. So whatever we do with our body, which is really His body, so our body, His body, whatever we do with it, we're subjecting Him to. Now, it would be bad enough if I took your nice, shiny sports car and I got in it when you weren't around and I drove it off-road. But how about if I handcuffed you inside, buckled you in place, and made you come along and be a part of me trashing your car? Your stuffed animal, your china, your whatever. That'd be lame. Well, that analogy is lame. Because Jesus isn't just sitting next to us when we do what we do with His body. We're joined to Him. We make Him a part of it. We make Him a part of it. Now, adults here know what it's like to grab the ears or cover the eyes of a kid because there's something they don't want them to see or hear. What about the eyes and the ears of the Holy One, the spotless Lamb of God? Here's how you cover His eyes and His ears very specifically in this section, verse 18. You flee. Flee isn't the thing in the dog that bites him and makes them itch. Flee is run as fast as you can in the other direction. Great picture of this is Joseph in Genesis, right? Potiphar's wife. He runs. He runs away so quickly and so abruptly, though she has a hold of his clothes, he runs right out of them. If we don't run, we subject Christ to that for which He died to deliver us from. Your body is joined to, united to Christ. Which means everything you do with your body, His body, you subject Him to. You make Him a part of it. Would you force Jesus to go to a prostitute? May it never be. Flee. Run from sexual immorality. I got no problem with this. I never even thought about going to a prostitute. Not a problem. Right. What do you call entertainment? What do you call entertainment? You see, we're all guilty here. Because you can go back years ago and we watched shows that made light of divorce. We made light of shows. We watched shows, called them entertaining, that regularly included extramarital intimacy. Now all of a sudden we've got the same gender thing going on and, oh, I'm not going to watch that show. Or maybe you're just the frog in the pot and you're watching that show. Then what do we call entertainment? Would you sit there and watch that with Jesus next to you? He's not just next to you. You're joined to Him. You're forcing Him to be a part of that. Because He was raised from the dead for your body. Not just your soul. The third thing comes up next in verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. Your body is not just for the Lord. Your body is not just joined to the Lord, you know, like a three-legged sack race like they had at the Good News Club on the Friday picnic. At least that's how it was supposed to go. It was interesting to watch that. You're not just joined to Him. You house Him. If you've been baptized and your faith is in Jesus, He is in you. God is in you via the Holy Spirit. That takes the whole idea. He's not just next to you in the car, His car that you're trashing. He's in you, being subjected to. That's the whole thing about grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit in Scripture. This isn't an external thing. Yes, this is all about stewardship. But stewardship is about these external things, like Jesus' parable of the guys who get the money and the one guy says, well, I hid it in a handkerchief because, yeah, that's an external thing. This is us. Our body, but it's His body. As a Christian, you house God. He dwells in you. Do you know that? So Paul keeps saying, so I'll say it. Do you know that? And really, still part of the question comes the fourth thing. Do you not know is really how it is. Do you not know that you're not your own? Don't you know? But and the implication is a positive statement, so it can be read that way. Not, it's not wrong. You are not your own. See, your body, number one, is for the Lord. Well, the Lord's for the body. Number two is that as a Christian, You're joined to Christ. You become like a member of His body. You're like His hand. So whatever you do with you, you're making Him do with His hand. But oh, no, you're not just joined to Him. The Spirit of God dwells in you. You house Him. And lastly, the bottom line, very simply put, your body isn't yours. Because verse 20, first part, you were bought with a price. Now the imagery that probably pops into our mind here, and rightly so, is one of slavery. But the wrong slavery jumps to our mind. We immediately think about people going over to Africa and going into a tribe that they overpower and just take them out. But either slavery you think of, slavery is slavery. And if you are a slave, which everyone is, the question is, who's your master? If you are a slave, guess what? You belong to your master. Especially, I think, as Americans, but we're all people cut from the same cloth, come from Adam and Eve, proud and rebellious. We think we're God. We think the world revolves around us. We think that we're our own boss, and we look out for number one, and we're number one. We really hate this, but the reality is, this is such a blessing. To belong to a master who is not only our master, but He is master of the universe, of heaven and earth. Colossians chapter 1, 2. Who in making us His own, delivers us from a scenario, a situation that we barely understand how dark and dreaded it is. And delivers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. To belong bodily, eternally to Christ is not the negative thing that we first think about when we think about belonging to, but is the most greatest, bestest thing that could ever be true for us. The problem is we so easily forget that. We lose sight of that. We think it's better to belong to this world the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. But those are destined to perish. And Jesus doesn't own us because He went into our village, knocked us over the head, and dragged us out to subject us to a life of cruelty. But He Himself was knocked on the head many times, had a crown of thorns jammed into His head, after being flogged and whipped, was hung on a cross, not for what He did wrong, not for His rebellion, but for ours. For our hatred of His Father, He died to make us His own, to redeem for Himself a people spotless, blameless, not only in spirit and soul, but bodily, because He died for our bodies. And so our bodies are not our own to do with as we please. They will be transformed, resurrected, just like He was. And they currently house Him. We're joined to Him. Our bodies are for Him. We are not our own. Even the non-Christian is not their own. Didn't bring themselves into existence. Can't control eternity. The Christian, we most definitely are not our own. We've been paid for. Not with all the money you could win in the next lottery, Powerball, jackpot, whatever, but with the perfect, spotless life of the very Son of God. So how do you view your body? What are you doing with your body? Because it's actually His body, so what are you doing with His body? The main exhortation is quite clear. Run from sexual morality. Generally speaking, glorify God in your body. Use your body, His body, to please Him, to honor Him, to bring attention and pleasure to Him. That doesn't mean no pleasure for you. This isn't that all pleasure is bad. And there's a place for the physical intimacy of a man and a woman, and that's going to come up in chapter 7. That's through husband and wife. The issue isn't that we don't get pleasure. The issue is, where is our pleasure? Is our pleasure in His pleasure? Some of the minor questions along the way that challenge us to truly answer this question is what we're doing with our body beneficial? Not just to ourselves, but is it good, pleasing, and beneficial to others and to God? Is what we're doing with our body, whatever it is, does that thing master us? Those are some questions to ask ourselves before we simply say, yeah, glorifying God in my body. Are we really? And that starts with how we view our body. It doesn't belong to us. I'm sure that almost all of us here have seen or read some kind of fictional story, and there's a character whose life is saved by another character. The one that comes to my mind is the silly movie Robin Hood with Kevin Costner back in the day. I don't know if it was meant to be a comedy, but it turned out to be one. He's the only one in the movie without an English accent, which is ironic. And the bad guy, whatever he is, I forget, makes all these like little quips and dumb comments. It's just silly. But the movie starts out with him, an Englishman, being accompanied by a Muslim whom he was just fighting against. But we don't know how or what happened. He saved that Muslim's life. And so that Muslim committed his life to him. You've seen or read stories like that, right? You get it. It makes sense. Today, usually it goes like this. One character saves the other character's life, and the guy whose life was saved, I owe you one. Yeah, one life. And all of it. That's what we owe Jesus. Not to pay back, because we're not our own. We're His. Paid for. Our bodies are not our own body. They're His body. What are we doing with them? With His body. Let's pray. Father, I confess that though I knew verses 19 and 20, prior to this week, I didn't think about this that much. Thought about the things in life being Yours, and I'm a steward of them. But not just the things. This body that I'm in is Yours. These bodies are Yours. Yours because of Christ. You demonstrate Your love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To save not only our souls, but our bodies, sealed and indwelt by Your Holy Spirit, marked to be glorified and transformed when Christ returns. Father, may You grant that we here this morning would look at, treat, consider, do with these bodies that are Yours what is pleasing to You, what brings You honor and praise. Father, may You transform our thinking, that our lives would be so transformed, that You would get the glory. And as You get the glory, You lavish upon us a great kindness, and that we know a joy and a peace and a delight that compares to nothing in this life. And that really surpasses our full understanding. May You be glorified in these bodies, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.